If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, Christ said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There in Colossians 3, where we read, Paul said, "Set your mind." It is a commitment to Christ. It is a conscious decision that we make that we are going to dedicate our life to Christ. If our life is centered on Christ, we will start to become like Christ. We will start to think more about Christ. And we will start to talk about Christ to others. We will obey Him out of love and respect, not out of fear of being caught in a sin. Our chief aim in life will be to glorify God. If our life is Christ-centered, it will show in our family. It will show in what and how we teach our children. In Psalms 127, in verse 3, the psalmist said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Children are a blessing from God, but with children comes a great responsibility. As parents, it is our responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We see this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "And teach them to your children and your grandchildren," talking about the things that God had told them. And then in verse 10, it says that they may teach their children. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we want to read verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. It says, "You shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." In verse 7, the word "diligently" there, the Hebrew means to whet or sharpen them, to repeat again and again as when sharpening an instrument, so as they may pierce deep into their hearts and deep into their memory. This signifies the manner that we are to teach our children. It must be earnestly and it must be frequently. To bring it kind of up to modern day times, we could say teach your children when you're in the car on a trip or when you're at the dinner table in the evenings or when you're sitting around in the living room. We should always take every opportunity that we have to teach our children. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, the writer said, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 4, we talked about this, mentioned it a while ago. I want to turn over there and read verse 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Then in verse 4 it says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." In these verses, we see the responsibility of two parties. We not only see the responsibility of the children, but we also see our responsibilities as parents. The words in the Lord, and "do not provoke your children to wrath," show the responsibilities that we have as parents toward our children. We must set the right example before our children, and if our life is Christ-centered, we will do that. But it must be a consistent example. We will be an example one way or the other. We need to make sure that our example is Christ-like. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 4 through 8, if you will turn there. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Here we're told the things of Paul is talking to Titus about young men and young women. Beginning in verse 4, it says that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, if you would, turn over in the Old Testament to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Here we see that it only takes one generation of our children not being taught for the word to be lost. Beginning in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, says, "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." We see here that the parents of Joshua's generation did not teach their children. We must teach our children the will of God, what is right, what is wrong, and we must teach them and explain to them God's authority. Our children must understand why we do what we do. They must be grounded firmly in the truth, but it must be their own faith. If they are only doing things because it's what mom and dad does, then they will easily be led away from God once they move out on their own. As they get older, they will be facing many things that will be trying to do that. They will have man's agenda pushed upon them in the public schools, and when they get to college, they will be hit hard with man's philosophies trying to draw them away from God. Also, something that we all face is the entertainment industry's godless influence on our society today. As we talked about earlier in Deuteronomy, we must talk about God with our families when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Their souls and ours is at stake. A major poll conducted in America said that 2/3 of young people will leave the church once they live on their own. We cannot overemphasize the importance of teaching our children that our lives and their lives must be Christ-centered. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth." We do not want to fulfill what is written in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." We must be like Joshua in Joshua 24 and verse 15, where he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If our life is Christ-centered, we will want to assemble with the saints each and every opportunity that we have. If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, verses I'm sure are familiar to all of us. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." In verse 24, we're told to consider one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. When we are here to worship God, we also encourage each other and build one another up. When we are not here, we miss out on that encouragement. And when we are not here, others miss out on the encouragement that we would be able to give them if we were here. Even on vacation, we need to plan ahead and, if possible, find a sound congregation in the area where we are going to be so that we can assemble with them whenever possible. We don't take a vacation from God just because we are away from home. There are several different sources available to us now, especially on the internet and things like that, that have lists of sound congregations all over the country and some all over the world. If our life is Christ-centered, it will also be reflected in how we dress. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul said, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have heard from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." As we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, the name Christian shows ownership. We belong to Christ. Here Paul tells us we are not our own. We were bought with the price that Christ paid on the cross when he died for our sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul said, "I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." Then over in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3 and verse 4, says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on the apparel, fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." And in Proverbs 31:30, the writer said, "But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Modesty is just not talking about dress here. Modesty is also about who we worship, our behavior, and our attitude. Dress is definitely a part of it, but look at what Peter said. He said it's not merely outward, but the hidden person of the heart. Along this same line, Paul said women adorn themselves in a way that is proper for women professing godliness with good works. How we dress comes from the heart. Paul and Peter are not saying that there's anything wrong with braided hair or gold or wearing fine clothing. The point they are making is that the emphasis should be on the inner person, the hidden person of the heart. Women are specifically mentioned in these verses, but this also applies to men. Being modest in appearance is just as influential as the things that we say. If you are preaching purity and modesty and our dress does not reflect that, people are not going to listen to what we have to say. By being modest, we allow people to see our inner faith rather than our outer appearance. If our heart is right, if our life is Christ-centered, that will shine through in how we dress. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Do we show the world that serving God and living for him is our utmost priority by how we dress? Remember that as a Christian, a child of God, anything and everything that we do reflects on him. Is he pleased with our attire? A Christ-centered life will also be reflected in our speech and how we talk. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we want to read verses 29 through 32. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 29. Paul said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Also in Ephesians, over in the next chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 4, says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks." If you will now turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, I want to read verses 9 through 12. James is speaking of the tongue here and the influence that it has in our lives. He says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." James tells us here that we cannot be live like Christ and like the world. We cannot do that. We're also told that in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, where Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He said, I'll just read verse 13. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot straddle the fence. Christ said, if we're not for him, we're against him. Also in James, back up to chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, we have two ears and one mouth. We should listen twice as much as we talk, which is good advice. If we're slow to speak, it means that we have thought about what we're going to say, that we have actually engaged our brain before we engage our mouth. And if we follow that idea and that procedure, then we can avoid a situation that we're told of in Matthew chapter 12, in verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. Christ said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of, therefore, in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. If you stop and think about it, this verse should terrify us, that we will give an account to God on the day of judgment for every idle word that we say. So we need to be careful about our speech, what we say, and how we say it. Excuse me. People should be able to tell by our speech, by our language, about the things that we talk about the things that we don't talk about, and how we act that we are a Christian. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We should have the attitude of what the psalm says in Psalms 141 and verse 3. Psalms 141 verse 3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep a watch over the door of my lips. If our life is centered around Christ, it will also be reflected in who we choose as our friends. Another verse that I'm sure we all probably have memorized is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, says, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We need to pay specific attention to the first four words of that verse. Do not be deceived. We are most easily deceived by ourselves, if you stop and think about it. We try to justify things we do to ourselves. We try to convince ourselves, well, this really isn't as bad as it seems or something like that. But Paul tells us, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If we are hanging around the wrong type of people, they will influence us more than we're going to influence them for good. We must choose our friends wisely. Friends can build you up in your faith. They can encourage you when needed. They can influence you to do right. They can actually help you grow closer to God. But if we choose our friends unwisely and are around the wrong type of people, they will do the exact opposite of everything we just listed, pulling us away from God. Peer pressure is a very powerful thing. Make sure that we have the right kind of friends that will exert the right type of peer pressure. We want to be around people that are encouraging us and pressuring us to do the right thing all the time. James tells us if we ask for wisdom, that God will give it to us freely. We need to ask for wisdom in choosing our friends. If you will, turn to Psalms, the first psalm, and I want to look at verse 1. Psalm 1, 1. Psalms 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What I want us to notice out of this verse is the progression, the steps that he talks about going through. If you look, the first thing he says, that someone walks in the counsel of the ungodly. The next thing is, once he's walking, he stops. And he stops and stands in the path of sinners. And the next thing he does is he sits down. It says he's seated in the seat of the scornful. We see a progression there. Walking, standing, and then sitting. And if we follow the wrong influence, then we will wind up there in that situation. If we stay on the straight and narrow path that Christ talks about in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, we won't have time to be walking in the paths of the ungodly. If our life is Christ-centered, we will be in constant communion with God. We'll be rejoicing, rejoicing, thanking Him, praising Him, asking for His help and guidance. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." That doesn't mean that we need to be in a constant prayer 24/7, that we don't do anything else, but it does mean that we need to pray to God constantly during the day, during the evening, during the nights. Anytime we have anything we want to talk to God about, we need to be thanking God for all the blessings He's given us, the fact that He's granted us another day to live on the earth, because we know that all the blessings that we have, all that we have in this life comes from God. We need to be asking Him for His help and guidance, like we talked about a while ago, asking for wisdom and choosing our friends. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul writing again, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you look in 1 Thessalonians where we read, and then here in Philippians, Paul says rejoice three times. We as Christians should be the happiest people on the planet, because we have an avenue with our Creator, our Heavenly Father, where we can take all of our cares to Him. There in verse 6 in Philippians, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing." Anxious means worried. We are not to be worried about anything. A lot of times that's hard to do, but if we are worried, then that shows a lack of faith on our part, and we need to work on that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter says things along this same line. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 6, he said, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." So Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing. Peter tells us to cast all of our cares on God because He cares for us. So we should be able to do that. Go to Him in prayer concerning anything, and then once we give it to Him, let it go. Like I said, a lot of times that's hard to do, but we need to work on that. If you look back in Philippians chapter 4 there in verse 7, it says if we do these things, it says the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we do these things and we take them to God in prayer, and James tells us that we must believe that God will answer our prayers, because if we doubt, then He won't. And Sean made the point in one of his lessons the other day, if we pray thinking, well, I'm going to ask God to do this, but I really don't think it's going to happen, it's not. It's not going to happen. God said we have to believe. We have to believe what we're asking Him and have faith that it will happen. And if we do that, when we turn our cares to Him, we're promised here in Philippians 4 that we will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's something that the world cannot understand, that only Christians can have. If our life is Christ-centered, we will bear the fruits of the Spirit. These are listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. It says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These verses should be a description of our lives. We should have all these attributes. And I want you to notice there in verse 24, there's another thing that is involved in us having a Christ-centered life. It says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. When we become Christians, Christ has to become our priority. God has to come first. He will not settle for second place. And if we will crucify all the things, the passions of the flesh, and concentrate on that, then we can fulfill that. If our lives are centered on Christ, we will also be thinking about the right things. We talked about talking about the right things. What we talk about actually begins in our heart, or what we think about. And Paul tells us the things that we should be thinking about in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Philippians 4, 8 through 9. Paul said, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We see all the things that we should be thinking about, and then in verse 9, we see again the mention of the God of peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding will be ours if our thoughts are on the things that we should be thinking about. As I mentioned, what we think about comes from our heart, and that determines what we do and what we talk about. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." So how do we center our life on Christ? The first thing is a passage that we've already talked about, is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." If you read the verses prior to that, all these things are all the physical necessities that we need in this life. If we put God first, we will have everything that we need. The second thing we want to look at is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you think about it, this verse combines several of the things we've been talking about. We talked about a few minutes ago that we have to crucify the things of the flesh. Paul says here in Romans 12, verse 1, that we are to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Under the Old Testament, they offered the animal sacrifices and for the different sins and things that they would commit. Under the New Covenant, we offer to God ourselves. We offer to Him a living sacrifice every day of our lives. And he says also, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If we think about the things that we should be thinking about and we're studying the Word of God, it will change us. It will make us, as we mentioned earlier, more like Christ. We will think more about Him. We will act more like Him. We'll be teaching people about Him. Excuse me. And it also talks about the renewing of your mind, which is our thoughts and our things that we're thinking about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 5 through 8, is the list of things that we need to have in our life. And if we will do these things that Peter tells us, we will have a Christ-centered life. I want to go through each one of these briefly in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Peter said, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter tells us if these things are in our life in abundance, he says, if they abound, that we cannot be unfruitful if all these things are in our lives and they are abounding and we are doing what we're told. The first one he says is that you start with your faith. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can't see God, but we know He exists. We can look around the world and look around at the creation, and we can see God in the world around us. God doesn't expect us just to have a blind faith. Hebrews 11, 1 says there are evidences that we can base our faith on. God gives us those evidences that we can see, that we can believe in Him. Also, then down in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The next thing He says is add to your faith virtue. Virtue is the courage that we have to stand up for what's right and to stand up for God. Add to your virtue knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The 1611 King James Version says, study to show thyself approved. Then to your knowledge, you're to add self-control. James chapter 4 and verse 7 tells us, therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We do not have to sin. The devil cannot make us do anything. He cannot take our soul from us. We have to give it to him. And if we do that, there's no one to blame but us. God tells us right here in James, if we will resist the devil, he will flee from us. Then after self-control, we're to add perseverance or patience. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And to our patience, godliness. Godliness is the devout feelings that we have toward God and a constant regard for His authority. And like I said earlier, we have to understand the authority of God, how that works, how to establish the authority so we know what to do. Christ said on the day of judgment that He will look to those and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Those of you work because you work iniquity or lawlessness, which simply means the things they were doing were without authority. And then brotherly kindness. This is our love toward each other in our Christian family, our brothers and sisters. And then he says the last one is love. This is more of a general love for all mankind, even for our enemies. In Romans chapter 12, verses 20 through 21, we are told to love our enemies. These things must abound in our lives. If they do, we will be the Christian that God wants us to be. Our life will be centered around Christ. We will set the example that God wants for our family and for all those around us. We will be teaching others about Christ, and we will be thankful, and we will be rejoicing. As we talked about, we as Christians should be very happy people. Our sins are forgiven. We have the avenue of prayer to take anything that's bothering us to God in prayer and let Him take care of it for us. And we have to be thankful for everything. We cannot just use prayer as a panic button. We have to be in constant communication with God, thanking Him for everything that He has given us, all the blessings, especially the blessing of Christ that He sent to this earth to die for our sins that we might have a home in heaven. In conclusion, I want to look at one verse, and that's Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. And this pretty much sums up everything. The New King James says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. If you look at the 1611 King James Version, it says this is the whole duty of man. And if you notice, the word duty is in italics. That means that the translators added that word to help clarify the meaning of the passage. I think it's better if you leave it out. And I think if you look at the 1611 King James, it says this is the whole of man. That's why we're here. That's what we're to do. That people say, why am I here? Where am I going? We're here to serve God. The whole purpose of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And where are we going? That's up to us. It's one of two places. It's either heaven or hell. If our life is Christ-centered, then we'll be going to heaven. If it's not, there's no other choice but the other place. That's my lesson for this morning. I appreciate your attention. Brother Nolan will be up next for the second hour. Thank you.